If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians in just a moment, we will be using that passage of Scripture for our admonition this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and as already been mentioned, we're thankful that you're here. We do have visitors with us, and we're grateful that you have stopped in this morning to be with us and be with the brethren who regularly worship here. We do have those who are out of town. We also have those who are back in town. We appreciate the fact that the Lord has providentially cared for us and has watched over us in our travels and brought us safely back, and we are indebted to Him for that. There have been many times in my life when I've thought about the Apostle Paul and considering his life and how he lived that. How many sins or weaknesses do you read about in Paul's life after he became a Christian? I'm aware of the book of Acts, where he talks about how that he persecuted the church. I'm aware of the statement he makes in 1 Timothy about him being the chief of sinners. I'm aware of that, but I'm talking about after he becomes a Christian. How many times in the New Testament do you read about Paul's sins or weaknesses? I've thought about that a lot. You'd be hard-pressed to find one. How many times is Paul condemned in Scripture for something after he became a Christian? I know about Peter, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, he stood condemned. How many times is it mentioned that Paul was condemned of something after he became a Christian? You just don't find that. I'm not suggesting that he was sinless after he became a Christian, but I am suggesting what we're going to see this morning is that we don't read about that in his life because his life was controlled by Jesus Christ. I read about Ananias and Sapphira lying after they became Christians. I read about Simon the sorcerer committing sin pretty quickly after becoming a Christian. I read about Peter standing condemned. He was an apostle. But I don't read about Paul. Why is that? Was it because he was some superhuman and he had some sort of different nature or character than the rest of us? No. No, I believe the answer is found in what we're going to see this morning. That his life was lived fully by Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. And I appreciate Daniel leading us in that song that goes along with that sentiment. Let me ask you this. What negative statement is made about Paul by others who are righteous? There were plenty of negative statements made about Paul from false brethren and, you know, people that didn't like him. But by those who are right with God, how many times do we read about some negative statement about Paul? Maybe something that Timothy said or Silas or Barnabas. You just don't find it. Why is that? I believe the answer is Jesus Christ. Paul did not think a thought, he did not say a word, he did not do a deed without Jesus Christ controlling that. And so this morning I want us to turn to the book of Philippians and consider that for our admonition this morning. Do we want to be a stronger Christian? Do we want to be a more faithful Christian? Do we want to be a more committed Christian? Do we want to grow in some way? Do we want to become a Christian to start with? The answer is going to be found by looking at Paul and his relationship with Jesus Christ. He did not think a thought, say a word, or do a deed without Jesus Christ controlling that. And oh, that we could say that of ourselves. And that's the encouragement this morning. I know of two places in Scripture where Paul actually says that we are to imitate him, so I know that we can be like that. Paul was not some superhuman with some different kind of personality. He's like you and me. And we can make the decision to just simply live with Christ in us each and every day. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This morning I want to look at 9 different things that Paul says. We'll move through them. 9 different relationships that he mentions with regard to himself and Jesus Christ for our admonition this morning, that we can have these same things in our life.
In chapter 1 and verse 1, we learn that
Christ was the prince or the ruler or the Lord of Paul's life. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus.
We don't get into the book just but a few words, and Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That says a lot.
If you turn over to the very next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Paul was the way he was because he considered himself each day a servant, a bondservant.
And so I want us to ask this morning, is Jesus our Lord?
You know, there was that statement that has been tossed around in the religious circles that accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And we need to. There is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. And He needs to be personal. And I don't want to belittle that or to put that phrase down, but Jesus is not just to be our Savior, but He's also to be our Lord. And we want Jesus to save us, and we want Jesus to forgive us of our sins, but we need to be His servant each day. He needs to be our Lord. When we get up each day, are we completely controlled by Jesus Christ, or does something else control us? Our work controls us. Our environment controls us. Our family controls it. We're controlled by our family. We're controlled by our work. We're controlled by our environment. Or if we're young enough to still be going to school, that's what's controlling us. What is controlling us? Christ was Paul's Lord, and he was a servant to that master. Is Jesus the prince or the Lord of my heart and my life each day? Number two, is He the prince and the Lord of my family? The decisions that we make, the choices that we make, are they governed by what Jesus would want for us? And I'm a servant. Is Jesus the prince and the Lord of the local church here at Warfield Boulevard? We describe ourselves as a church of Christ, belonging to Christ. Is He actually ruling every aspect of what is going on? David and I have had some discussions recently about some local churches of Christ that are changing things and doing things that are unauthorized. Well, clearly Christ is no longer Lord. It's just a statement that you make. It's just a phrase that you say. In my heart and in my life, in my family, in my local church, is Jesus Christ Lord? Am I a servant? Look at that word servant. It was the word bond servant, the lowly slave. Do we actually go out and feel enslaved to do what Christ wants me to do today as a Christian? Do I put on those garments of a slave? Or is it more along the lines of, I reserve the right to kind of direct my own affairs? I'm in the driver's seat, you see. I believe we read about Paul's life, his exemplary life, without these things that you find in other people's lives because of his relationship with Jesus. First of all, Paul realized that each day I'm a slave to Christ. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 8. Christ was Paul's passion, his longing, what he longed for. When he goes on to talk about in the next few verses, beginning in verse 3, Paul had been praying for the brethren there. They had been helping him financially in the preaching of the gospel, verse 5. And he goes on to talk about his attitude toward the Philippian brethren in chapter 1 and verse 8. For God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. Paul had a passion. He had a longing for others, and that was controlled by the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Tender mercies are those longings
the compassion and the kindness that you have for others. And Paul had that because he was directed by the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. What about your passion? What do you long for each day? What is your passion? What drives you? Do we have a passion and a longing for saving the lost? Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved." He's talking about his fellow Jewish brethren who were lost. But my desire, what do you long for? Do you long for the saved? For the lost to be saved? And because of that, we talk with them about the gospel, or we invite them to come to services to hear the word of God. Do we have a longing and a passion for the lost to be saved? That was Paul's longing. That was his desire. And do we have a passion for the saved to remain that way, to encourage them, to encourage our brethren? To encourage them to be faithful, to talk with them, to visit with them, have them in our home, study with them, to keep them saved. What is your passion? What is your longing? What about our passion for God in prayer and a passion for His Word in Bible study? I can't wait to read my Bible. Is that our approach in life? There's nothing wrong with knowing things that are going on out in the world. But we need to be careful that we don't know more about that than we know about our Bible. The latest sports statistics, that we can name different sports players, but we can't find something in the Bible. We can name who won such and such playoff series, but we can't find something in the Word of God. And again, there's nothing wrong with knowing things involving, you know, economics, the stock market figures today, or sports, or weather, or the headline news. There's nothing wrong with knowing those things, but a lot of times if we're not careful, we get on our phone and other places, and we're quick to update that. We're quick to know about that. But we don't have a longing for God's Word, and so we're biblically illiterate. And we don't know what we need to know. And I appreciate the excitement and the enthusiasm that our young people have toward different kinds of things, but make sure that you have that passion and that longing for God and His Word, that you go to Him in prayer and that you allow Him to speak to you and me in Bible study. I long for you in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. His passion was controlled by Jesus. What about our passion for worship? The psalmist talks about one day in thy courts is better than 1,000 somewhere else. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple of God than be out somewhere else. Do we have a passion and a longing? I can't wait to come and worship God. And my Lord's Day is set apart for that. And when the brethren have set aside times to come and worship, that is a priority for me. And I want to be there, as the psalmist says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That deer out in a dry, dusty area that just can't wait to get a drink. Or is the Bible and prayer and worship more of a secondary type of thing? And we'll get to it if we get to it. We might work it in or we might not. What is our passion? Paul's was Christ. And that caused him to long after his brethren and long for other things. That's why he was so diligent about saving the lost and saving the saved. We have to have that in our life. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 19. Why was Paul the way he was? And you really don't read things about him of a sinful nature. I'm convinced it's this right here, that Christ was really his life.
And turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 19. Christ was the provision of his life. Some versions have the word provision here. Some versions have the word supply. It means to meet someone's need by providing for them, to supply their need, to provide for their need. Paul is talking about how that he is in prison and that he's hoping that he will be released. For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. That's not salvation from sin, but coming out of prison. Through your supplication, it's going to be because they're praying for him. And then look at this. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Your version might say the need or the provision or the supply. It was a Greek word that meant to supply the necessities so that someone could carry out their business. You're a supplier. You take people what they need to get through their life. Paul believed that Jesus was going to provide and supply all of his helps and needs in life. He wasn't going to turn to man's wisdom. He wasn't going to turn to his own thinking while he's in jail, and his own high IQ and his own wisdom and that type of thing. He was going to rely upon their prayers and Jesus supplying what he needs. The immediate context here is coming out of prison. So is Jesus, is he the one that helps us to overcome our trials? We're going through something in life of a difficult nature. Does Jesus help us with that as we pray for that help, as we go to his word? Or do we rely upon human wisdom to get us out of a problem? We can see the world that we're in and the problems that we're having, and much of it has to do with them relying upon man rather than Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What about the provision and help to defend truth? You're in a situation where you need to talk with others about the Word of God. Jesus can help us with that. What about the provision or the help to meet in any kind of need? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We can go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, and we can come to the throne of grace. He is our high priest. He's lived the life that we've lived, and he can identify with what we're going through. And so let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. And that's talking about praying to God through our high priest Jesus. He knows what we're feeling, verse 15. And he can meet those needs. Paul, when he needed something, relied upon others' prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. Who is our supplier? Who is our provider? It needs to be Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 1 and let's read the next two verses. Paul did not make a move without Jesus Christ. Jesus was his purpose. When you get up each day, our purpose needs to be what Christ wants for us. Our purpose is not me. Our purpose is not my family. My purpose is not my work or school or anything else. Those are secondary to the purpose of serving Christ. All of those have their place in life. But my purpose is to do what Christ would have me to do. Look at what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, he believed that he would be getting out of prison, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. That is my purpose. Is Christ the purpose at home? Is he the purpose in our marriage? Is he the purpose in our family? For to me to live is Christ. When I'm going to get up today and make a move, it's going to be what Christ would have me to do, as I know from his word. Is Christ the purpose when I go to work and in the community? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. When I go to work and when I'm out in the community, is Christ the purpose for what I'm doing? Yes, we keep our mind on our actual job, that's true. But in the bigger picture, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian and I'm serving Christ. And when I can help others to see that, I'm going to do that. In chapter 6 and verse 5, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm not just out doing something for me and other people, but I'm living a Christian life as I'm doing this, and I'm keeping the Lord in mind while I'm doing this. Is He the purpose when I go to work and when I associate with others other than the community? Is Christ the purpose in the local church? My preaching right now needs to be not about me. It needs to be about what would Christ have me to say and how would I bring honor to Him. Our singing is not about the song leader. Dan's a great song leader, but it's not about Dan. The preaching's not about Chris. It's not about us. I'm mindful of John chapter 12, when there were some people that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And then Andrew takes them to Jesus. It's about seeing Jesus. I need to take myself out of the equation. And Dan does with the song leading and so forth. We are instruments, we're ministers, we're servants, but Christ is the purpose. Sometimes in a local church or in a worship service, it can be about the person. We were watching a program the other night with Steve Harvey and the little kids, that little program that he does. And some of that's pretty cute. But they had a little kid on there, a four-year-old, who was singing gospel music. And he was getting after it. But you could tell that it was about him as much as it was about what he was singing about. He was making all the movements, and all the jive, and all of the steps, and all of the thing that he was doing. And we just need to be honest about that. It's not about whom we're singing about. It's about me. There's a part of that that it's about me. And people applaud that, and they encourage that. But that's not what worship is about. And so some of it's about entertainment, isn't it? Let's face it. It's about entertainment. It's about bringing attention to me. It's about, look at me. Paul was not like that. Paul was not out, hey, let me take the credit for these number of letters that I've written. And let me take the credit for these number of churches that I have established. His purpose was to live as Jesus Christ would want him to live. And look, if you'll come back with me now to Philippians chapter 1, his purpose was to magnify Christ in his body, not himself. A magnifying glass, we know what that does. A magnifying glass enlarges something. And so Christ is going to be enlarged, not Paul. Christ is going to be enlarged in his life, verse 20. Christ was the purpose of his life. That's why we read so much about Paul in a positive way. He understood that relationship. He really made a dramatic change when he was converted. It wasn't just a matter of being baptized, Ananias baptizing him for the remission of his sins. But he got out of the way and let Christ be in the driver's seat. Paul was used to being in the driver's seat. And now it's Christ. And so we have to make that same change. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's see something else about Paul. Christ was the pattern of his life. Christ was the pattern of his life.
You know what a pattern is, ladies? Sewing pattern. If you don't, Ramona can show you what a sewing pattern is, and some of the other ladies can. It's a model. It's a diagram that you follow. And Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 5, to illustrate or to be a pattern of selflessness in thinking of others, counting others better than ourselves, verse 3, not looking each of you to his own things, selfishness. In the very next verse, here is the pattern and the example that it is to be. Have this mind in you, the New American Standard says, have this attitude in you, which was in Christ. Christ is our pattern. He's our example. And not just of selflessness, but of anything that we are to experience throughout the day. And this is a hard one, isn't it? Is Jesus the pattern for my individual life? My temper? What I say? What I think? Do I react the way Jesus would react? And he was tempted in all points as we are, so we can't say, well, Jesus never went through what I had to go through today at work. Well, he was tempted in all points as we. So all of the types of temptations and the types of personalities that one could face, he faced all of that. And he gives us the example of how to do that. Is he the pattern for my temperament and the words that I use and how I react to things? Is he the pattern for my family life? He was always in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Are we always present for services? You see, a pattern. A pattern of speaking to the lost, like the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery. Well, I'm not gonna take time to talk to those. You know, they're kind of dirty looking and, you know. Our pattern for talking to the lost. Our pattern for just so many things. Praying for food. We couldn't even begin to list all of the things that Jesus is our example for, you see. Here it's selflessness, but we could go through the Gospels and find so many other things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul was such a great Christian. Because he really understood his relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. Whatever I'm going to do, it's going to be following the pattern and the example of Jesus Christ. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Not everybody has this mind. Timothy was like that, and Epaphroditus was like that, and Paul was like that, but not everybody is like that. Look at Philippians 2:21, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. There are selfish people. There are people who don't follow this pattern of selflessness. And we know about that. We see that at work and other places. But we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. So whatever, it's not just what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus do, and how can I follow that example? Sometimes we strike out on our own and we follow the example of the world. We lose our temper. Well, that's the example of the world. We do something immoral. Well, that's the example of the world. We have an attitude about something. Well, that's the attitude of the world, you see. Let Jesus be our pattern, and we'll have a better relationship. Paul understood that. And Paul understood that Jesus was the praise and the glory of his life. Turn with me to chapter 3. I know that we all have things that we're proud of. And we're quick to speak about those things to others. And there may be a time and a place and a limited way to talk about those types of things. But overall, Paul understood that his praise and his glory was Jesus Christ, not something of some personal accomplishment that he had made. Chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then look at the very next three verses. The types of things that we would mention to others and that we would be proud of and that we would say, hey, look at what I've done. Those are the very things that Paul says, I don't care about that anymore. Look at it. Education. Accomplishments. Groups that you've been a part of. The Pharisees. Education. He mentions all that. Well, somebody says, well, he mentioned it, so he must be proud of it. No, he mentions it to say, I don't care about this anymore. Verse 7, these things are loss for me. It's not wrong to be educated. It's not wrong to have accomplishments, of course. But what is our praise in life? What is our glory? What are we proud of? For Paul, it was that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and that I've come to know Christ. Christ is our praise and our glory, not accomplishments and successes in life. What's another thing that people will often glory in? Its possessions. Look at what I own. Have I told you about this thing that I bought? Have I told you about that this thing that I own? And we're real quick to tell people, really happy about that. Or do we say, you know, my glory is in Christ, that I'm a Christian. And then knowledge, what I know. Those are three things that I think people will glory in. Accomplishments and successes, possessions, and number three, knowledge, what I know about something. Paul says none of that. Verse 8, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. My glory now, my praise is that I know Jesus Christ and that I'm a Christian. It's when we glory in those other things that we begin to be taken away by them. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. Christ was Paul's prize. This is similar to what we just spoke of, and it makes sense because it's in the same chapter. In verse 3, Paul says, my glory is in Christ. And then jump down to verse 14, he says, my prize is Christ. What is your prize possession? What are you proud of? What do you show people when they come by the house? I've just restored this 57 Chevy. Or I've just purchased this antique such and such. What is your prize? For Paul, it was Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of being a Christian and going to heaven. Is that your prize? Have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ? Can you say to someone, look at what I have. I'm a Christian. I have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. What about the prize of winning souls to Christ? Talking to others about the gospel and winning them to Christ. The proverb writer talks about he that winneth souls is wise. What about the prize of winning souls to Christ or your own family members to Christ? That's more important than a restored 57 Chevy. An antique. What about the prize of going to heaven? That was Paul's prize. His previous life, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Smart as a whip. High IQ. Spoke more than one language. That didn't mean anything. That I'm a Christian. And that I've found Christ, I have the knowledge of Christ, I have the prize of the high calling, I'm going to heaven, I'm working toward that goal, I'm not there yet, I press on. Paul was not complacent or self-satisfied, but always improving, always growing. That's my prize now. And it's not just in Philippians. In Galatians chapter 1, he says the same thing. He said, I advanced in my religion beyond my own countrymen, and I was taught this, and I was taught that, but it's nothing. I'm a Christian, and that's what's important. That's why Paul was the way he was. And when there were troubles in his life, turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 7, Christ was the peace of his life. Paul had troubles. You can read 2 Corinthians 11 and read about all the problems that he had. Beaten, shipwrecked, and stoned, and all that type of thing. Paul had situations that would cause anxiety and turmoil and stress and all of that. But Paul's peace was knowing that he was right with God in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. First of all, there's peace that comes from being saved from sin. Peace knowing that we don't have to face flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. We don't have to face the vengeance of Christ and flaming fire when He comes again because we've been saved from our sin. What about the peace that comes from trusting God? Sometimes you'll get into situations at work and school and other places and there's difficult situations. Just trust God and trust His Word in what He tells us to do in those situations. God knows what's best. And it gives us a peace that we're doing God's Word and will. So we'll get through this. And then what about the peace that comes from following God's wisdom? Turn with me to James chapter 3. Sometimes when we get into difficult situations, as Paul was in, we want to rely upon our own wisdom and what we think and feel and what the world around us is saying. But if we'll rely upon that wisdom that is from above, we've been reading through the Proverbs in our home Bible reading in the evening. And it is amazing. It is amazing how those wise words from God touch on every aspect of life. And in every scenario that comes up, there's some proverb that will touch on that. The peace that comes when we follow God's wisdom. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, and so forth. If we just follow God's wisdom. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 13. Paul needed help and strength and power to get through some things. And once again, it was Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, in verse 13, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. Not myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to follow my wisdom, my thinking. I can do this. No, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. In the immediate context here, it's the power to overcome being in want. If you back up to verse 11 and 12, I've been in want. There have been times when I've been in want. And I have the power to overcome that. Paul says on other occasions that there were times when he was hungry. We don't even relate to that. Anytime we want to get something to eat, we get something to eat. There were times when Paul was in want. He mentions being naked on an occasion. He mentions being hungry. There were things where he was deprived from that. And he said, Christ helped me through that. But then look at something else for just a moment. We look at that part of the verse. But what about verse 12? I know how to abound. There were times when he had what he needed. Do we need strength to overcome that? Do we need strength to overcome when things are going well in our life? Absolutely. Because that's the temptation of what? That's the temptation to leave the Lord when things are going great. Or we step out on our own and want to do what we want because things are going great. We need power to overcome that just as much as power to overcome being in want. What about power to overcome temptations? Jesus Christ. What about power to overcome confrontation? Where we have to deal with some matter of error with the truth of God's Word. That takes some power as well. It's always through Christ who strengthens me. And he says that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it comes by being strengthened in the inward man by letting Christ dwell in our hearts. Christ's Word in our hearts. Well, the lesson is yours. What is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he the center? Is he the absolute center and focus, or is he more peripheral? He's something that's a part of my life on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I believe we see the success in the Apostle Paul not because he's some different kind of nature, but because he truly understood his relationship to Jesus Christ. Are you and I living up to the description of a Christian, a follower of Christ? Are we living up to that each and every day? Let's go out and do that this week. That's our encouragement. And the encouragement is for all of us to have the same relationship with Christ that Paul had with Christ. Don't think a thought, or say a word, or do a deed without Jesus Christ controlling that. If we can help you this morning to begin that journey by coming and obeying the gospel, let us encourage you to do that. To stand and sing a song of invitation, we can baptize you into Christ. If you're an erring child of God and Christ hasn't been that center, we see that I have taken over and I've moved Christ off to the side and put him back. And if you want to let brethren know that you're doing that, we can assist you as well. But let's go out and have that same relationship that Paul had with Christ in our own life. And we can truly say at the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul truly understood his relationship with Jesus. Let's go out this morning and do the same. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?